can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 and the first seven verses of that book. We started this book, Aaron and I, going back and forth through this about 6 months ago. And we've made it to chapter 6, so things are looking good. I think we'll make it through sometime in this decade. It's great. Well, we're going to begin quickly by some prayer before we read the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross for our sin. Lord, we are not worthy of this gift. Lord, we're not worthy to be stewards of your grace. But Lord, we read in your word that we've been entrusted with your grace. And Lord, and we've experienced your grace. And Lord God, we see your grace most powerfully communicated through your word, through your gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We pray that this time we spend right now in your word would serve to exalt him, that we might exult in him, in our hearts. Lord God, I pray that you would protect my tongue from uttering any words that would detract from the power of your gospel. And Lord God, I pray that we might leave this place with our hearts burning within us for the great words that that you give us here this morning. We pray these things, asking for the presence of your Spirit this morning, and by the power of the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to begin reading there, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." What we're going to see in this passage this morning, today, is that God has given us all that we need in the gospel. As a church, as a people, as individuals, God has given us all that we need in the gospel. Have you ever been asked to do something that you feel ill-equipped for? Yeah? I feel that way every time I get up to preach. Every time. But I remember the first time feeling that way in ministry in the church was when I was approached with the possibility of becoming a deacon at the last church. And I remember feeling extremely inadequate for that. I was surrounded by men who were over twice as old as I am, who had been believers longer than I had been alive, and many of them were actually my Sunday school teachers growing up. So it was very intimidating. They asked if I thought I was qualified for that, and I told them, "No, I don't think that I'm qualified for it, but I'm willing. I'm willing to do this, and if it's seen in me that I bear the capability to serve in this way, then I'm willing to submit myself." I might have even made a bold claim in saying that I think I'm just as willing as any other man in the room. Looking back, I think that was maybe a little arrogant and prideful, but I said that from a heart that was on fire for Jesus. I was so passionate about serving God. I was so ready to be used of him. And I knew that it didn't matter that I didn't have the abilities and the wisdom that these men had because I had a new heart. I had seen him do something in my life that was radical, that had changed me. I had seen him work in my life in ways that I couldn't explain by my own abilities because it was all of his grace. I can honestly say in that time, God had given me such confidence in him and in his word that I felt fearless at times. And maybe some of you can relate to that back when you first came to Christ. There were those moments of fearlessness. What happens over time? Usually what happens over time is we become comfortable. We become cautious. We start to think through things a little more. And some of that's good. It's wisdom. But some of it's just like life outside of the faith, where as we grow older, our skin becomes a little thicker. In some good ways, you know, we're less likely to react to harsh words and we're more patient with some things. But there's also some negative sides to that. A growing cynicism that the world is going down and that everything's crumbling around us. These things can happen over time and it affects us to where we don't see sometimes the little blessings. We don't see the ways that God is working around us, so the things that he can do. We underestimate what God might do through us if we'll submit to serving him. And the truth is, when I look back at my life then, I look now, I'm way more equipped now to do some of the things that I'm called to do than I was then. But I don't always feel that way. I'm sure you guys can relate to that. Maybe not through ministry, but through life, different things going on. As you grow older, you become more equipped at things, but we don't always feel more equipped. Today, when we look at God's word, when we look at this passage, again, the overall thing that we're going to see above everything else is that God has given us all we need in the gospel. God has equipped his church for every bit of the work he has called us to and for every possible problem that we could face through the gospel. So I want to talk about the context of this passage really quickly. We know from the past five chapters, give you a refresher because it's been a while since we've been in Acts, but we know from the past five chapters that the church is growing rapidly. We also know that the church has remained in Jerusalem. And we know from reading this that the church has remained Jewish. It's made up of Hellenists, which are the Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews, which are the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And while the church was growing in number, the leadership was not. It remained the 12 apostles. They were the leadership of the church. And it seems very predictable that problems would arise given the amount of believers that were being added to the church. So what the particular problem that we see here in this passage was complaint. It was neglecting of widows. It was one cultural group against another group. There's also something behind that that we see, and it was that the pastors, the elders, the leaders, the apostles were unable to fulfill that need by themselves. So this is a problem. But the first point that we're going to see from this passage, from these first few verses, is that the gospel puts our problems in perspective. I'm going to read those first two verses again for us. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows, their widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. And 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Ministry is messy. We are messy people. We're difficult people. We're needy people. We come to church with baggage. And it's not just the people serving in leadership that bear that burden. We each bear a little bit of that burden together. And that's certainly a relevant issue for Providence Church. Certainly a relevant issue for the church in all points in history. We see here there was partiality. We see cultural preference happening, and it led to grumbling amongst the believers. But what I find so interesting about this is the response of the apostles. How did they respond? They didn't respond by rolling out this big grand plan of how to ramp up their benevolence program. They responded by saying it's not right that we should neglect the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. They saw this as a bigger issue here. This wasn't merely a logistics issue. This was an issue of the gospel. The passage that we're reading here tells a story of what happens when our focus shifts from our purpose as a church and as believers to problems. When our focus shifts from purpose to problems, our efforts shift from ministry to maintenance. So the easiest application of this for me is, in one sense, practical application is marriage. All right, guys, what happens whenever we run into conflict with our wives? Our instinct is to fix the problem. We want to fix the problem. We want to do something right then and there to try to fix things. But most often, the conflict that we have in marriage or in any other relationship has much deeper roots than what we see on the surface. Doctors have this thing they call the presenting problem. The presenting problem is the symptoms that someone goes to the doctor for that may appear to be one thing on the surface, but they actually point to something a lot deeper going on. And so what the apostles see here is that these issues that were going on in the church were merely symptoms of a greater problem. And the greater problem was that they had become so burdened with efforts and energies being spent in ministry and physical service that they were neglecting the word. So there's two threats that we see in this passage, two great threats that are posed by this conflict. One is a threat to the unity of the church. Threat to the unity of the church. We see division amongst these believers. Division on cultural grounds. I mean, we can see that very clearly. These were Greek-speaking Jews and Aramaic-speaking Jews. So if this conflict were not addressed, we can easily see the church would have split in those two groups. This was a threat to the unity, so it must be addressed. The apostles saw that to this threat, the gospel was what was needed. Because the gospel erases those barriers. The gospel breaks through those barriers. The gospel calls us of every color, of every culture, of every tribe, of every nation, every tongue, together, centered around Christ. His blood covers all of our sin. There is no color in the family of God that separates us. There is no culture that separates us from being one in Christ as we truly are created as new creations in Christ Jesus. We see in John 17, that was Christ's desire that we be one. That was his greatest desire that we would be one as he and the Father are one. We already saw in Acts chapter 5 what God did with Ananias and Sapphira because of the threat to the church there. What the church needed most in this moment was the gospel. And so it's not only the problem of internal conflict that we see here, but every problem that the church faces, every problem is put into perspective by the gospel. Every problem is to be viewed in light of the gospel. And a threat to the unity of the church compromises the gospel. It compromises the gospel we preach because we preach a gospel that knows no color, that knows no cultural difference. So when those cultural things divide us, when those other things outside of the gospel divide us in the church, it compromises our gospel witness to the world. It compromises our work in the Great Commission. So what are some specific problems that we're facing as a church that could hinder our gospel witness? What are some possible problems that we're facing as a church that could prevent us from being united and from serving God and pursuing the Great Commission more boldly? We do have some cultural differences here in the church. We do have a few of those. I think what I've seen in this church since I've been here is a great example of how those things can be wiped away by the gospel, how those things can be overcome by the gospel. The church that I've come from, they're still struggling very much with differences and divides in culture. And as we go forward as a church, we need to think about this and we need to know this because I heard recently that Lehigh is the fastest growing community in the U.S. Did you guys know that? Now, I don't know about the facts and statistics behind that to prove that article that was published. But if that's true, and we know the demographics of people that are coming to Lehigh and that have been here, it's a diverse group. And if we're going to see the gospel advance here in Lehigh, we have to be aware that we're going to be walking into some cultural differences. We're going to be walking into some difficulties. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to sit down and prioritize our work as a church centered around the gospel. It was a threat to the unity of the church, this conflict here. It was a threat to the pastoral ministry of the church. If we're not being motivated by the gospel, which is the task of the leadership of the church, ministry of the word and prayer, if we're not being motivated by the gospel to push beyond our comfort zones and reach out into this community that's growing in diversity, then we're not going to reach out into this community. It reminds me of something that was said of a missionary selection a long time ago. They said, if the man that you're looking at to become a missionary is not sharing the gospel with his neighbors here, he's not going to be a good candidate to share the gospel with foreigners in another country. That's something we ought to be thinking about in ourselves. If we're not sharing the gospel now, what makes us think we'll be sharing the gospel more when we get into a building? That's a problem we face right now. Not having a building, that puts a lot of strain on us. We get caught up in just holding things together by being here at a school. And there's a lot that's going to be alleviated by being in a building. But if we're not focusing on gospel action now and getting the gospel out now, then it's going to be just as difficult when we get into a building. Those are things that we need to be centered on all along. Our greatest need is the gospel, and God has equipped us not only with a message, but the men to lead us in that. That's what we see here in this passage. These apostles knew their greatest task was to minister the word, was to teach and to preach, to disciple. That was their greatest calling, and that was the greatest need of the church, even amidst this conflict. The greatest thing they could do was focus their time on the ministry of the word. And if our elders are being hindered from this work, or anyone in leadership, not only in this church, but in any church, if they're being hindered from the ministry of the word and prayer, the fruitfulness of those ministries will be affected. So we need to remember that God has given us this gospel to put our problems in perspective, to see that nothing can overcome the gospel. Nothing can overcome God's power at work in the gospel. The gospel gives us purpose. The gospel puts our problems into perspective, but it also gives us purpose. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, what they're saying is, in light of the centrality of the gospel and the importance of the gospel in the work that we're doing, we need men who are qualified for gospel ministry to come alongside of us and support us in that. And when we look back at this passage, we know that to be deacons. Though they're not called deacons in this passage, the word to serve is where we get our word deacon. So God was clarifying for them the purpose of the eldership, of the leadership of the church, and the purpose of ministry in the church, the advancement of the gospel, to focus and center in on the gospel. So think about this for a minute. Where we are at as a church is not all that different from this church. We're not facing the same specific kinds of conflict that they are, but we do risk losing focus on our purpose and on our mission as a church because of the efforts that it takes to carry out our work here. So we need to increase focus on that. We need to center our hearts on the gospel. We need to recognize that God has called certain men amongst us to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And through the gospel, he is equipping each and every one of us as members of this church to do the work of the ministry. That's what we just read a moment ago from Ephesians 4. We can see another example of that in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll turn to that really quickly for you, where it says in verses 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has so designed the church that it takes every single one of us to do the work of the gospel, to do the ministry. God has called certain people to the ministry of the word and to prayer. He's called certain people to assisting in that ministry. He's called all the rest of us to come alongside, to look at those other issues and to confront them and to handle them together and to focus on growing in our faith and trust in the gospel. The apostles saw the effect of this need draining their effectiveness in the ministry of the word, or at least the potential for it to do so. So they sought out men that might serve alongside of them as an extension to the pastoral ministry, allowing them to focus on the preaching and the teaching of the word and prayer. It's easy for us to fall victim to the busyness of life, to the demands and tasks of every day, and to lose focus of our greater purpose. And I know that's true of everyone, or at least most of us in this room, because we hear it all the time. We hear it from everybody. We hear, man, life's crazy right now, or so much going on right now. Things are so busy right now. It's so common to hear that. And there's reasons behind these things. We have people in our congregation who are starting businesses. We have people in our congregation who run businesses. We have people who are in our congregation who are new parents. We have people in our congregation who are looking for a job, who have recently graduated college, who are going through college. We have people who are raising small children. There's so many things that we're going through that take energy and focus from us. But we need to see the priority of the gospel, not only in the ministry of the church, in each and every one of our lives, in our individual lives. Following Christ is hard work. For what other reason would he call us to carry our cross, to deny ourselves, to die to self, to forsake all our belongings, and that if anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom? It's going to be hard work in following Christ. We ought to have that mind about us, that it's going to be hard work. Having a building will take some pressure off of some things for us, but if we're truly pushing for the advancement of the kingdom with the gospel, it's not going to get any easier. The problems are just going to be different. The difficulties are just going to look different. They're going to have a different look to them. That's it. Some things will get easier, and we believe that that is something we need as a church, a building, a place that would help us to focus our energies and efforts on the gospel work, on getting the gospel out, on being disciples, discipling one another, growing the gospel. Ministry is hard work. Ministry is messy, but it's not the work of a select few. It's the work of the body of Christ. So often in churches, when a ministry need arises, many people assume that it's being taken care of. And I remember a guy from the last church telling me one time that what's everybody's business is nobody's business. And what that basically means is that if nobody's in charge of it, it's not going to get done. If it's everybody's business and nobody's overseeing that, it's not going to get done, because everybody is going to assume that somebody else is doing it. The same could be said of our work as a church in outreach and our work as a church in ministering the gospel here together. We do have to all be in on it, but just like we see in this passage, we need to be looking around us to the people that God is raising up from among us to head up that work. We see that order being established here in this passage. We see that the ones who were given to the pastoral ministry were focusing in on their primary task of the ministry of the word and prayer, but there were others with very high qualifications that were called to be serving in the church here. And we read from Ephesians 4 that it is the work of the shepherd teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, to equip the church for ministry. This is God's plan for the church. God's plan for church growth involves all of us laboring in love for one another. Ministry is given to all, but all have different roles in it. Referring back to 1 Peter 4:10, there's varied grace amongst us that God gives to each one of us, and he's given each one of us certain giftings to be used by him in the service of his church. But there's no work that's more demanding, and I've got a little bit of a taste of that. I'm not serving as a pastor right now, but I've got a little bit of a taste of pastoral ministry, and there's no work that's more demanding on the soul than the work of an elder, of a pastor. It's for this reason the scripture commands us to work for their joy. It says in Hebrews 13:7-17, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. A different way of putting that is to say that to not work for the joy of those whom God is raising up amongst us would be of a disadvantage to us. For these pastors here, for these apostles in this passage to be focusing on those other efforts and for them to be burdened by those other efforts was of a disadvantage to the church, because what they needed the most was the gospel. And God had appointed them for that work. So if they were to neglect the work that God had appointed them to, the church would suffer for it. But as we've seen in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 10, there's no one part of the body that's exalted over the others. The pastor is no more important in God's eyes than the person who makes sure that there's enough bulletins for everyone. The person who's helping stack chairs, or the person who is leading worship or playing an instrument, or the person who is watching the children in the nursery. We each have a task, and if one of those things is missing, we suffer together. We struggle together. Every area is needed, and we are all given certain gifts by God to be used by God, and it is the gospel that equips us for that work and gives us that purpose. We can see in verses 5 and 6 here that not only does the gospel give us perspective in our problems and clearly define our purpose, but it also produces fruit among us. It produces fruit in raising up people who exemplify those characteristics of being servants of God in the church. And there are many here that have exemplified service, God-honoring service, in the way that they sacrifice their time and their efforts for the advancement of the gospel and for the work of the ministry here at Providence. And God is the one who's producing that fruit, and the source of that fruit is the gospel. God has given us all we need, and it's all coming through the gospel to us. It's in the gospel that we hear of our greatest need being fulfilled, of salvation from our sin, of redemption, of reconciliation with God. And it's also in the gospel that we see the fruits of the church being produced. So we see their response to the apostles. They said, it says that what they said pleased the whole gathering. There could have been a lot of different ways this could have worked out. They could have reacted negatively to the leadership there. They could have responded much differently, especially since there were more of the Hebrew-speaking Jews than of the Hellenists. But what we see here is a work of the gospel. We see their hearts intertwined. We see them coming together despite that conflict. And surprisingly, they call 7 men who were all of the Hellenist group, of the Greek-speaking group, of the minority. And I think that's a testimony to the work of the Spirit and the power of the gospel among them. There's something notable about the specific things God was doing here in this passage and the specific things that the gospel was accomplishing here and what we know that they didn't at that time. As we're reading through Acts, we're going to see that Stephen, who's the first of these men mentioned, has a further designation to his name. It says he's a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And he earns that title, doesn't he? When we look at the next passage, his speech, sharing the gospel, going through Genesis, as Sean's been going through, preaching for us these past, what, year and something? Felt like a long time, but it's worth it. Stephen did it. He did it in a lot shorter time, but it was different context. But Stephen earned this designation, this title beside his name, as a man full of faith and full of the Spirit. But that result was because of the gospel at work in him. He didn't have anything about him that was supernatural, except that the Holy Spirit of God had indwelt him because of the gospel, because of what Christ did on the cross for his sin. He believed it, and he went forward with it, and he ended up giving his life for it. He believed the gospel to the point not only of death, but of seeking forgiveness of the very people who stoned him to death. What a powerful example of the gospel. That is fruit of the gospel. And we ought to celebrate that fruit of the gospel here amongst us and the people who are exemplifying those fruits. I want to point out another person here mentioned in this list and the specific things that God is doing in this passage. He also mentions Philip right after Stephen, which we'll read later on, that Philip is being used greatly of God in the expansion of the gospel into the Gentiles. And his meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. But the last name on this list has a designation there, proselyte of Antioch. The importance of that statement there, you find out later on in chapter 11. Because what God is doing here, he's raising up leaders in this church for the purpose of the spread of the gospel. And we find out that Antioch is where the gospel first explodes among the Gentiles. So God was raising up in this time, showing the fruits of the gospel in this man's life. And later on, we find out that it's in his own hometown that the gospel spreads among the Gentiles. It's amazing that we have God's plan laid out for us here, and we can see how God is using even this problem that's facing the church, even this conflict, to perform his purposes and to advance his plan. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. Not only does the gospel put our problems in perspective, not only does the gospel clearly give us our purpose, not only does the gospel produce fruit, not only is it the source of that fruit, but the gospel brings true prosperity. Read in verse 7, it says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." That statement there in verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7, stands in direct contrast to the one in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, when the disciples were increasing in number. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. This is the result when we focus our minds and our hearts and our efforts on the gospel. This is what happens. The gospel prospers. The gospel advances. This is the greatest display of the power of the gospel in going beyond the church whenever they focus their efforts on the gospel. You know, there's many things that we do that we will fail at. There's many things that we'll attempt that we won't complete. There's many ways in which we'll feel unsuccessful. Our efforts in certain areas of ministry, our certain programs we might put forth, certain events we might try to do, those things can all fail. People will fail. Our deacons will fail. Our pastors will fail. Our people will fail. But God's word never fails. God's word will never fail us. 1 Peter 1, 23-25 says, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." If our efforts as a church are being focused on this gospel, that work will never perish. If our hearts are being focused on God's word, that work will always produce fruit. There are different things and different ways that we can do the certain efforts of the church in reaching out or in serving different groups within the church. There's different ways we can do all of those things. But unless they are centered on the gospel, they will most certainly fail. The gospel is the source of true prosperity in the church. God has given us all we need in the gospel. God has given us all we need in the gospel. God has equipped his church with the gospel. God is raising up leaders amidst the church with the gospel. God is producing the fruit of the Spirit in us because of the gospel. And God will ultimately do his work here in Lehigh by the gospel. The questions we have to ask ourselves as a church is, will we learn to view our problems in light of the gospel? Or will we let those take our efforts and our energies? Will we allow the gospel to be our driving purpose, even if it calls us into the most uncomfortable situations? Or will we allow other things set our priorities? Will we look for the fruit of the gospel among us and celebrate that together and delight in God and rejoice for what God is doing among us? Or will we let the nagging things and the difficult things take our focus? If we will look for the fruit of the gospel, if we will allow the gospel to set our priorities, if we will learn to view our problems in light of the gospel, God will prosper the work of Providence Church. And that we can say without a doubt, with full confidence and assurance of faith, because he's told us in his word. He's given us his word. The gospel defines us as a people. The gospel has brought us into fellowship with each other. The gospel calls us into our community. The gospel is the answer of all of our problems and gets at the greatest problem of all, and it is our sin and separation from God. It's in the gospel we become aware of this need, and it's with the gospel that others outside of our congregation and in this community will become aware of that need. It's by the power of God unto salvation that God will grow his church. As we're celebrating this Lord's Supper today, we are celebrating the gospel. We are celebrating the gospel when we have this together. Because in an instant, God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by the power of the gospel at work in us, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who's purchased us, who's ransomed us, who's saved us from our sin. In closing, I'm going to read a passage from 1 Peter again. Beginning of verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Later on in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." This is the gospel, and the gospel is all we need. God has given us all we need in the gospel. Now let's give all we have for the advancement of his kingdom.